Turn with me in your Bibles once more, this time to Isaiah chapter 58. I'm going to read briefly this morning from Isaiah chapter 58, which is verses 6 through 12. We'll use this to provide some context for our sermon text. Isaiah chapter 58, it's on page 787 in your pew Bible. Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 12. Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Amen. This last verse offers this beautiful promise where there could be a name given to a church. You are the church that repairs and rebuilds. Have we not known congregations that long for revitalization? Have we not, as a congregation, longed for ourselves to know the vital work of the Holy Spirit? And yet, according to Isaiah, the path to such spiritual prosperity is through generosity to the poor. That the right step to seeing the church thrive is the humility to love those weaker than ourselves. Let's turn over in our Bibles to Acts chapter 5. I'm going to read mostly from Acts chapter 6, but I want to catch the last couple verses from Acts chapter 5. Beginning in verse 41 and then reading down through Acts 6 and verse 7. This is Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 41, down through Acts 6, verse 7. That's on page 1075 in your pew Bibles. Hear once more the word of the Lord. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them Then the word of the Lord spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Amen. On a beautiful spring morning, I was overcome by the boyish urge to dig. So I went up to the shed and I dug out our long-handled spade. And I went down into the forest, right where it came down the hill and came up against the open field where there were some crops being sown. And I took my shovel and I sunk it into the spring soil. And turning spadeful after spadeful after spadeful, I dug a deep, long trench down between the trees and out into the edge of the field. I was tired. The day had worn on. My muscles had worn out. So I decided to go home, wash, have dinner. And tomorrow I would begin my reenactment of World War I. As I slept, the Lord opened the heavens and he rained and rained and rained and rained. So I woke with joy and threw on my boots and went tromping through the mud down to play in my trench, which was now a stream. As all the water on the wooded hillside had come together into that stream and been funneled with haste down into the field, which I had unwittingly turned into a multi-acre puddle. My father explained to me the brilliance of irrigation, the genius of bringing water to fields that had none, and the folly of bringing them to fields that had plenty. And God, as a master farmer, looks out at the ministry of the church and understands there are some people whose lives are open wide to receive the outpouring of grace that he has for us in Christ. But there are some who, through the tragedy of their own sin and the tragedy of the world's sorrows, have but the narrowest opportunities for grace. So, to paraphrase Paul Harvey, God made a deacon. Jesus Christ has given to the church deacons to remove barriers to the gospel ministry, to seek and to destroy those obstacles that stand between the wretched sinner and the amazing Savior. So, dear saints, with such a vision of the diaconate before us, let's make more deacons. We have a good deacon. I think he knew this was coming. And we are pleased with his service. Let's have more. He has had a solid right arm who's worked with him. And we are pleased with her work. But just imagine if one deacon with one solid right arm could build a ramp and open this building to all those wheelchairs. What could two or three deacons do? How much more could we remove barriers and obstacles to the gospel ministry? This is what is before us this morning. To see the work of a deacon, the glorious calling of God to address those needs which would blind or silence a soul to the gospel power of Christ. Now, to understand what is happening in Acts chapter 6, we need to provide a little context. Remember that Christ is referred to as the cornerstone. So anything that we find added to the structure of the church, a new office, let us say, needs to be found first in Christ. But even before that, as Confucius acknowledged, we're not going to have any reformation unless we rightly define our terms. What is a deacon? At the end of the day, deacon is a Greek word we've adopted into English because English is kind of not always great. English sometimes lacks the right word. And so we took that Greek word, deacon, and we stuck it into our English Bibles and we said, this is good. But now we have books upon books, I can refer you to some of them, that try to argue that a deacon means a servant. You see that in Jesus' parables, where he refers to the servant coming and taking care of his master. He uses the word deacon there. But we also see deacon being used as a messenger, one who carries the word to another. And we see that in the scriptures as well. But we also see a deacon being represented as one who serves tables. And this is the most familiar sound in our own mind. We see that in Acts chapter 6, where the apostles say it is not desirable, in verse 2, to leave the word of God and serve tables. There's our word, deacon. But interestingly enough, in verse 1, the same word is translated daily distribution. The deaconing that happened on a daily basis was being neglected. And then thirdly, and most intriguingly, the apostles say in verse 4, we will give ourselves to prayer and to the, you guessed it, deaconing of the word. There in your New King James, it says the ministry of the word. But the Greek word is deacon. So what does it mean? If deacon refers to daily distribution, if it refers also to the ministry of the word, and also to the serving of tables here in our own text, then what do they all have in common? And if you survey the full use, which I didn't do, but I read a book that does, the full use of the word deacon in Koine Greek, you end up finding down at its core, not surprisingly, that it is one who gives. We may differ in what he gives. Does he give a message? Does he give food and drink? Does he give money? Does he give the gospel of Jesus Christ? But at its core, a deacon is one who gives, one who serves the needs of others, supplying resources and assets. This is what we are ultimately looking for in deacons. People who give. Men and women, according to the word of Deuteronomy 15, with open hearts and open hands, ready to give, positioning themselves to give. This is the posture we find in that first deacon, Jesus Christ. You remember his famous line in the Gospel of Matthew? He says, I did not come to serve. I'm sorry, I got that backwards. That's important. I did not come to be served, but to serve. Both words are the word deacon. Jesus came to be a deacon, to give his life a ransom for many. He came as one who would deliver from his open hands his own flesh and blood for sinners. But we also see in his life the concrete expressions of such generosity. He's the one that healed the lame. He's the one that gave voice to the mute. He's the one that opened the deaf ears. He's the one that removed blindness from the eyes. But notice in all of his powerful diaconal ministry, his aim was the worship and glory of God. He says after his miracles, go and give glory to God. That is the aim of his ministry, to not simply restore the human being corrupted in the fall. It is his aim to bring forth from that human praise and glory. But Jesus is not only a giver of diaconal ministry. He is not only that chief deacon. He is actually a receiver of diaconal ministry. If you look over in the Gospel of Luke, you will see a group of women mentioned by name. And in the Gospel of Luke, it says that they provided for his substance. They met his needs. Jesus is going about, and from dawn until dusk, those of you who are going through the Gospel of Luke series with us, you remember the last day that we went through with Jesus, where he's teaching all day long and he's having dinner with the Pharisee, and then he's going out and healing and teaching again into the night? Jesus is giving himself through these long, exhausting days to this great ministry. He has no time to cook, no time to prepare his clothes. But he has this group of women around him who meet his needs and fulfill this substance. Do you know what the Gospel of Matthew calls those women? When they stand at the foot of the cross and they're watching their Savior crucified, in the text it says, those who ministered to him. And the word is deacon. The women who were deacons to Christ in his lifetime stand with Christ as our first examples of where this office arises. That we should see in the life and experience of Jesus both the generous giving from Christ to those who are poor and needy, to remove their blindness, to remove their obstacles, that they might know clearly the gospel. But we see also in the women who are around him the same heart. That they should serve Jesus and see his needs met. In his humility and in his humanity, he depended on them that the gospel might go forth. In this we have the cornerstone of the diaconal office. That needs would be met, that the gospel would not be silenced, that the poor would be addressed, that oppression would be lifted up, so that the gospel could move unfettered into the hearts and minds of many. It is into this context that we now see the apostolic foundation of the office. So we've laid the cornerstone in Christ and the women who served with him. But now the foundation of the apostles laid in the church in Acts 6. They follow the same pattern. Notice in verse 5, in chapter 5, verses 41 and 42, that the apostles have been giving themselves ceaselessly to teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. They are committed to the gospel ministry, to seeing the knowledge of Jesus move actively and energetically. In fact, in verse 41, they are celebrating that that ministry has a cost. They are joyful and delighted to bear the burden of suffering shame to preach the name of Jesus Christ. They're not cowards. They're not scared. They are courageously enduring the afflictions to endlessly push forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then when the complaint arises, the deacons say, the apostles say, I don't want to give up the shame. I don't want to give up the disgrace of gospel preaching. I don't want to be released from that burden. Indeed, it is not good that we should go and do something else. So they introduce an idea that every economist has heard of. Specialization. Let us specialize. Let us focus on one thing. We will bear the shame of gospel preachers. And we will pray for the work of the church. And we will bring out the deaconing of the word. But let there be others. 7, it's not only a good number, it's a number of fullness. Let there be no shortage of workers. Let not the church survive shorthanded. Yes? But let there be an abundance of them. Let them come forth into the full number of 7. And let them be given, according to their examination, to the responsibilities of meeting the needs of the poor and those who need help, addressing the oppressed. It is not desirable that one ministry should suffer for the other. In fact, it is fascinating that the men who are dedicated to the preaching of the gospel should say, on the one hand, the gospel is too important to reduce its preaching. And on the other, so let us have a new office in which the gospel preaching may go unhindered. The great desire of the apostles is that from these two distinct roles, the work would go forward and multiply. They do not sweep the poor under the rug. Do you see that? They do not say, we are so invested in good, sound teaching, we will leave the poor and needy for some other church. They don't say that. They say the gospel ministry is so essentially served by the diaconal ministry that we have to have that one too. We must add to our ministry. We must add more so that we may work together. This is a unity of the vision of the work, that a diaconal ministry is to see the gospel advance, to see it go into the world around us. This is what we see in the work of a deacon, that the ministry of the gospel is not hurt or competitive with it, but advanced by it. Similarly, as we see it in the life of Jesus, as we see it in the life of the apostles, what we see now in Acts chapter 6 is that there is a challenge specific to, in fact, that the deacons must address. One is huge, and it will frighten us. But let us remember the power of our God and our gospel. They must first address a complaint in verse 1 from the Hellenists to the Hebrews. You guys know what Hebrews are, right? They're the ones that descend from Eber. You guys know who Eber is, right? Okay, so we actually, yeah, there needs to be some explanation. So Eber's this guy way back in the genealogy of Abraham. His name gets attached to the family line of Abraham. And so it's the descendants of Abraham, the old covenant people, the Jews. But at this point in the coming of Christ, they are not uniquely the covenant people of God. But now the Hellenists have come. Does anyone know Helen? She's not from Troy. It's the old name for Greece. And these are the ones who were the Greek speakers, those who had traveled from far and near to come to Jerusalem at this dramatic time in Passover and now Pentecost. They're here and they're celebrating. They're diligent givers, proselytes. They're diligent religious people, the Jews from far away in the diaspora who have come back in order to worship in Jerusalem. And they have widows, those who are in need. In Acts 2:42, we read about how the church was structured in such a way that there were no needs. Nobody said, I have food, you go hungry. Nobody said, I have a house. Did you catch that in Isaiah 58? What did Isaiah say we should do with the poor who are cast out? Bring them into our houses. How's that? That's what Isaiah 58 says. And here in Acts chapter 6, we have widows who need a home, who need food. And there is a break in the relationship. Though now they are one in Christ, though now they are united in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the challenge before them is to overcome linguistic barriers. This is something we are familiar with in this city. Do you know how many languages you can hear walking between here and Harvard Square? I don't. It's a lot. We live in a city where if we are to minister to others, we must overcome linguistic challenges. This is what they faced in verse 1. But what is more, they faced cultural issues. Have you guys ever stood at the back and greeted someone from a foreign country and totally embarrassed yourself by not knowing the proper custom? Or am I the only one that stands at the back? There is this need to recognize that in our community, diversity is desired, but it brings challenges. It brings these great systemic and structural problems where the people do not understand one another, and offense is given and a complaint is raised. These deacons who will be raised up are not just addressing the immediate need. They must address the bigger systemic and structural issues. How do people who speak two different languages get along? How does Pentecost redefine the curse of Babel? How do we learn to speak the language of the Portuguese in Inman Square? How do we do it? How do we relate to them and love them? How do we share with the Spanish speakers all around this city? How do we handle the Mandarin? Is there a work within the church A desire to say the language barrier must be breached because the gospel must go to these people. Is there a fire in the heart of the congregation that we should say together the cultural boundaries must be found out and transgressed? For the gospel must go to these people, our neighbors. It is the deacon who is given to that work to say the world must be made right and humanity must be made one. It is remarkable as well that as our ministry goes out into these places, the language barriers, the culture barriers are what are narrowing the work of grace. I've been in an email conversation with a girl from Brazil. She has to translate her emails into English using Google Translate. Makes a fascinating conversation. She's been here and unable to come and worship with us, by her own admission, because her English isn't good enough. If you cannot speak the language that allows you to get from where she is to where we are, it is not on her to bridge the gap. It is on us. For we are the ones who have found the bridge in Christ. Jesus has given us this diaconal work to say, how do I overcome this barrier and bring someone into the house of faith? I've referenced already the work of the ramp and the desire that we had two Wednesdays ago in our meeting when we sat as a congregation and we said, do we want to spend an insanely ridiculous Cambridge Cantabrigian amount of money to have a ramp? And we all sat back and we said, no. I want to spend a ridiculous Cantabrigian amount of money to bring people in to the worship of God. The ramp is a means to the gospel. The diaconal ministry is the opening of doors, the building of bridges, the construction of ramps, so that any need that would prevent someone from coming to the gospel is reduced and eliminated. This is the work of the deacon, to open wide the doors of the gospel, to fight the systems and the structures that would hush its ministry. But there are also immediate needs. Here in the text, there are also immediate problems. Hungry widows don't hear the gospel. Have you ever skipped breakfast on a Sunday morning? I know some of you well enough to know it's pretty regular. Is it not hard to focus the mind when the stomach growls and grumbles? Imagine not the growling of a 12-hour fast, but 24 or 36. Imagine the challenge of trying to make the decision to sit in a hard wooden pew for an hour and a half because you need to go find food. You cannot spare 90 minutes. You need those 90 minutes to find food. Who is it that will say these needs must go? Food must find the belly so that the gospel can find the ears. God gave us deacons. He set before the church those men and women with open hearts and open hands who will say, I will meet that need so that the heart and the ear can hear the gospel. I will take down that barrier so that the grace of God may flow free. This is the immediate address that we often think of when we think of the diaconal work. But put it in its proper context. It is to be done not simply because we want to be the heroic church who gives a lot. Not simply because we have compassion on the poor and needy. Even humanists will do that. But because we see that the gospel of Jesus Christ means feeding hungry people. There's this great story that I picked up at Geneva College. Dean Smith would tell it in his evangelism class. I'm super tempted to ask people
to raise their hands if they've been in Geneva College's evangelism. But don't do that. And Dean Smith would tell this story. I forget who it was about. It was in California. And it was a pastor. He's famous and has lots of books about him. It's not John MacArthur. And he's in a restaurant one night. And it's getting late. It's after a conference. And he's talking with his fellow pastors. And in walks a woman. A woman whose job cannot be mistaken. Her source of income is obvious from her clothing. And he begins to talk with her for a little bit to hear her life story. And as he listens, he learns that the following night is her birthday. He makes arrangements with the restaurant owner for a special dinner and a birthday cake to be prepared for her so that she might come back and celebrate her birthday. As he pays the bill, the restaurant owner says, "What do you do for a living?" He says, "I'm a pastor." He goes, "What kind of pastor? What kind of pastor buys a birthday dinner for a prostitute? The kind that worships a God that dies for prostitutes." Dear saints, it is buried in the heart of God to love the poor. He delights to show his generosity to those most in need, you and me. And it should delight our hearts to show the generosity of God to others, to show them the riches we have found in Christ, the goodness that he has given to us. And this church found such men. This church here in Cambridge, we pray, will find such men, will find such women, that they should be drawn into this responsibility and have their hands of the elders laid upon them to say, "I will see needs and I will meet them. I will see barriers to the gospel and I will tear them down. And I will see chasms between the Church of Christ and the community of Cambridge, and I will build bridges." Because the relentless love of God must find the heart of sinners. Do we have such people? Pray for such people, that such people would arise. Lastly, I want you to note very briefly what happens to this church. Here in verse 7, the word of God spreads. Why record that? Why does it not record, "And hungry widows were filled"? Why does it not record, "And many needs were met"? Why does it not record, "And millions of dollars were spent"? And when they were audited by those guys who check out charities, they found that 98% went to the charity and not to overhead. Why did it not report those things? Because the aim and ambition of the diaconal work is to see the word of God spread. To say, "This need prevents you from hearing the gospel. I will meet that need. Hear the gospel. So that Jesus might be known to you." Secondly, the number of the disciples multiply in greatly. Not only does the word go out with power and the gospel spread to many, but many believe and join the church. Justo Gonzalez, in his history of the church, if you went through RPTS, the seminary, in my days you had to read it. I don't know if they still read it or not. No, I'm getting a no. Okay. So I can use this illustration. He doesn't know what I'm talking about. And Justo Gonzalez talks about what he calls the most effective evangelistic program in the early church. Cemeteries. Because the poor couldn't bury their dead until the church let them do it for free. When you realize that you have this need, and when you realize that it is met in Christ, and you open wide the doors of the church and you say, "Let love flow," all of a sudden, the people say, "I don't know what it is, but I want it. Here is love. Here is grace. Here is mercy. Let it flow." And thirdly, and most intriguingly, a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Even the priests, even those arch enemies of Christ, the ones who went about accusing him, slandering him, testing him, asking him hard questions, they are the ones who are touched in the heart that even the ones most hostile to the church have to scratch their heads, like Julian the Apostate, the old Roman emperor, and say, if we're going to stamp out Christianity, we're going to have to be nicer to the poor than they are, because they are the nicest people in Rome to the poor. There was such richness in this. Indeed, I would be so bold this morning as to submit to a congregation in the Northeast, in the Boston Metro, if you are afraid of your neighbors, try loving them. Try serving them. If we wish to disarm those who hate Christianity, we will not do it with powerful argument. We will do it with tender love, with diaconal ministry. I want to leave you with one last vision of this work of the deacon and our need for it more. On the one hand, in 2007, I knelt down next to Daniel Ferris, and the two of us were ordained deacons in the First Reformed Presbyterian Church, the other one, in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. Daniel has been in South Sudan, deaconing, destroying the structural and systemic barriers to the gospel, assaulting the immediate needs of the people to open their hearts to the riches of Christ. I, on the other hand, did not remain a deacon. I became a pastor, a preacher of the gospel. And yet, in these divergent paths, there is one hope, one truth, one Savior. For I can look back, and as have I testified to you many times, I'm in this pulpit because of the diaconal ministry of other RP churches. This gospel ministry, if we were to do it in a commercial American way, is brought to you by the generosity of other RPs who fed us, who housed us, and who paid a lot of student loans until we could be here. Do you see, dear saints, the diaconal ministry is essential. The meeting of needs is a critical aspect to the gospel. It is rich and it is full. God gave us a deacon so that the barriers to the gospel in this church, in this city, would fall. May He give us many more. Let us find more deacons and tear down the barriers to the gospel. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you sent your Son into the world to serve us, Himself, to give of Himself to us, that we might find in Him all that we need and more than we could ask or imagine. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that He has called us to give Him to the world around us. And Father, we give you thanks that in your wisdom, when you saw that sometimes there are barriers to the giving of Christ, you would give to your church those who tear down those barriers. And Father, we are bold to pray, as we have for week after week after week, that you would give to us more deacons, that you would, even this morning, stir up the heart of this congregation to discern and to know how we may better share Christ and multiply the sound of His gospel on these streets and bring the riches of His grace into these hearts. Oh, Father, multiply our ministry and magnify the glory of your Son. For this we ask in his name. Amen.